Tonight I wanted to preach a message that has to do with the Christmas season. I was thinking about that this week and getting prepared and just thinking about the Lord's coming, the incarnation. We talked about it in chapel this week some. And I wanted to go a little bit different route. I wanted to look at a prophecy. You know, there's a lot of prophecy that has to do with the coming of our Lord. A lot of verses that aren't really that known, and some passages seem to kind of be in the middle of nowhere, and you have to read the whole context to get them and understand them. But I was thinking about, for example, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Does anybody know what that prophecy says? I bet Brother Paul knows it. It says, "Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you're a little tiny, small city in the midst of all the clans and nations and families of Israel, yet out of you is going to come forth a ruler." And he's going to be Christ the Lord, of course. We'll look at that passage maybe a little later. There's little verses like that. I remember being a boy in Christmas programs, and I see all these kids up here that Mr. Brainerd's hair is a little more white than it was last Sunday because he's been doing program practices with all the elementary. But they're doing a really good job. I watched some of them on Friday, and I tell you, they've got a good volume rate this year, Miss Pepperd. They're letting loose on the songs, I tell you that. It sounds good. I thought what little hair I had was standing up. But I hope you can make it Tuesday night. It's a really good program, and I know the gospel is going to go forth, and their emphasis is on Christ. And where was I going with this? Oh, yeah. I remember being in Christmas programs when I was a boy, and I remember having to memorize that verse, Micah 5, verse 2. You know, and I remember those things. I hope our young people in our school remember those little verses that have to do with the Lord, with His coming. And when you come around Christmas time, you can think about those verses every Christmas for the rest of your life, and even during the year, too. But there's a lot of prophecies and things that have to do with our Lord. And, you know, that verse just in Micah, we're going to talk about some of this tonight, emphasizes the fact that, everybody was looking maybe somewhere else for the Lord to come, and He's over here in this little tiny town that nobody knows of, and it's hardly mentioned in the Bible at all, but there's our Lord born. Like our pastor preached this morning, He's back there in a stable. Everybody else is arguing and complaining in an inn, no doubt. I tell you, if I was in a group of people like that with a little mat on the floor, and I'd be complaining and arguing too. But the Lord's in the back, and He's being born, and God just knows what He's doing. I know we have to kind of shake people and make them realize, you know, the Lord knows what's going on. He's in control, and He knows that's the perfect place for His Son to be born. But what we're going to talk about today is believing the report, is what I wanted to call the message tonight. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 52. That's a famous verse, right? Chapter 53 and chapter 52. And the first verse of chapter 53 begins out, "Who hath believed our report?" The report that Isaiah is going to give about our Lord, about His coming to earth, and what He's going to do when He's here on earth, is so ludicrous to the world. It is so illogical to the world. This just can't make sense, what Isaiah is saying here. This cannot be the Messiah, the one that we're looking for. Are we going tonight to believe the report about our Lord and Savior? You know, man is always looking for the big show, isn't he? He's always looking for the fireworks. He's looking for the big ending. I've never really been a huge, fireworks. I just kind of sit there. I don't know if I've been, Milton's are so pathetic. I don't know if I've just been, my expectations of fireworks have just kind of gone down the past 10 years with Milton's great show that half the time doesn't even get off. And I can just imagine what's going on over there in that river, some redneck on a boat trying to launch something, and who knows what he's running into. But maybe some of you have seen really big fireworks displays, or maybe you've been to Disney and seen theirs, or I've seen some at the Atlanta Braves Stadium. Those are pretty neat. The Wahoo Stadium, they have great fire. We go, "Oh, look at this." And we like the big finale, right? Now, Milton's finale is right. One actually lit. All right. Sorry, Milton, I'm picking on you tonight. But, you know, we go over and see this huge finale and all this just booming and bang. We just are so enamored with the big show in life. Well, that's the way we tend to be, or man tends to be, even in the spiritual realm. We're looking for the big things. I keep thinking about Elijah, you know, and he was looking at the fire and the wind and all these things and looking for the voice of God and looking for the Lord to work. And where was the Lord? The still small voice. And this little tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand came up and took a famine away. And we're looking for everything else, and we miss over the way the Lord works. Many times I think that even the Satan works that way. He likes to keep us distracted because he knows in our nature that we go after the things that enamor us, the big bangs, the big explosions, the big things. We like those, and so he throws a bunch of those out there to distract us from the way the Lord really and truly works. He plays on our attractiveness to the spectacular, and he distracts us from the way God works many times in the undercurrents, many times in the silent things in Scripture. And I want to look tonight in Isaiah chapter 52. I love this passage of Scripture. I remember every time we've studied it in college, when I was in seminary, I really enjoyed this passage, and it's very special. You could preach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages from this passage, and there are no lack of commentaries. It's called one of the classic passages in the book of Isaiah, and it deals with our Lord, Him coming to earth, and what He did, the sufferings that He underwent, the shepherd, the great servant that went now to suffer for His people. Look at chapter 52, beginning in verse number 13. Now, if you recall quickly, at about chapter 40 of Isaiah, there's a transition in the book. And Isaiah's been talking all about the judgment, all about the sins of the people, and how they're going to be taken into captivity, and the Lord's going to judge them. But in chapter 40, there's a change, 40 and 41 and 42, and He begins to talk about comfort and peace that's coming. And He talks about a forerunner, and He talks about this future servant that's going to come, that, yes, there's all the judgment, but the Lord is going to deliver. The Lord is going to restore. The Lord is going to heal, and He's going to send His servant to make all that possible. Chapter 52 begins to talk about that servant. Look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let's pray. Father, just bless us now as we look into this very, very familiar and common prophecy, just a tremendous passage in the Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would see the importance of our Savior tonight. That, Lord, we would understand the reasons why He was incarnated in the flesh. Why did He come? Why was He the servant? Lord, help us not to be sidetracked with all the big emotional shows that the world puts out there, but Lord, to truly humbly in our hearts consider the true message of this Christmas season. Bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if we look at chapter 52 here, verse number 13, the prophet is saying, there's a servant that's going to come, and he's going to be exalted, extolled, very high, lifted up, and he's basically going to have all the nations under him. He's going to be one. Now, Israel, you're facing having to go into captivity, but there's coming a deliverer that is going to be over all things. So the last half of this book begins to talk about this restoration and emphasizing this future servant, deliverer of the Lord who will come and do wonderful things. And we don't have time by any means to go deeply into these passages, but I wanted to just hit some high notes here on some of these things and draw our attention to the Lord tonight and exalt His name. But here in chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, think about this leader compared to perhaps the leaders we have in our world today. You know, compared to all the things that they do, and, you know, when they're, like Mr. Brainerd said this morning, they're so excited about some climate change thing that they talked about this past weekend. Oh, they get all up, this is wonderful and great, and they're just focusing on the wrong things. There's no spiritual sense whatsoever in the leadership of our country and even in the world today. No spirit, even in, you know, 200-300 years ago, you could, the founders or the presidents would even talk about the Lord. At least, even they, I don't know if they believed Him or not, but they would talk about prayer. They would talk about God. They would talk about how He was instrumental in founding this nation. And now you don't dare mention those things. Think about the leadership we have today compared to our servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice some of these characteristics. First of all, in verse 13, He's going to deal prudently. Deal prudently. Literally, He's going to behave wisely. His actions are going to be surrounded and consumed with wisdom. Everything He says, everything He does, the decisions He makes, the word also in the Hebrew has the idea of intelligence and wisdom. Of course, compared to the leadership that many of us have today in the nations of the world, it's emotional leadership. It's subjective leadership. It's rash decision-making leadership. None of it is based in wisdom. None of it is based in intelligence and sense, logic, common sense. You know, I like common sense. My dad tried to teach me some of that. Maybe it didn't get through very hard. But I like to learn new things. I like to do hands-on things. Mr. Gambold and I back there have been suffering for a year trying to get this Ranger of mine running again. But you know what? We took that motor apart, and, you know, I could have probably replaced a few parts and kept it running, but you know what? I wanted to know how in the world this thing works, and I wanted to learn it and figure it out so that, you know, I can maybe, if it breaks down again, I'll be able to fix it or have some common sense about how things work. That's fun. I like to learn new things and be able to work and just use your brain. You know, we're lacking that in our society today. in general, and much less for our leadership, we don't have any common sense. People can't think very well anymore. Mrs. Whitney was telling me she was at the store, and what was it? The bill was $4.05, and you gave her a five and a dime. And Miss Whitney said, "It's $1.05. Just give me back $1.05. Oh, like, I'll trust you. I'm trying to intend. Just reach in here and get back what you think you need, you know, just, okay. But, you know, we're lacking just common sense. Well, this servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be wise. He's going to be a huge contrast to what our world is used to. We're going to have a voice of logic, a voice of reason, a voice of wisdom. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfectly wise. Secondly, notice, He is going to be exalted, extolled, and very, very high. In other words, He's going to triumph. Anyone who tries to come against Him, He's going to triumph. You think specifically for Israel here, God's people, how many, when the Lord returns again, and how He's going to deliver His people, those enemies that try to come against Him, He is going to be the triumphant one. He's going to rule and reign, of course, for 1,000 years, and He is going to be over and victorious over those enemies. Skip down to verse number 15. We'll come back to verse 14 in a minute. Look at verse 15 as we continue to look at this leader. He's prudent. He's triumphant. Look next. It says that He will sprinkle many nations. Now, this idea of sprinkling kind of goes back to the Pentateuch, and it's mentioned all throughout the Old Testament of either sprinkling with blood or sprinkling with water to purify, to cleanse is the idea here. And in other words, the nations of the world will then be purified or acceptable to this servant. The nations of the world are going to be acceptable, and that, of course, will come through judgment and the Lord sprinkling and redeeming and purging and purifying. But notice a few more. We'll come back to that in a second. But also with these kings, He's going to sprinkle the nations, going to make them acceptable, purify them. Then go on. The kings will shut their mouths at Him. They are going to have reverence. When our Lord Jesus Christ is the King, when He's in charge, the rest of the kings of the world have nothing to say. Their mouths are closed. When it comes to the Lord, you know you're wrong and He's right, and you are quiet. You're quiet. You know, that's authority, isn't it? That's authority. Yes, be still and know. That's the Lord. I have nothing to say, nothing to offer. I can't contribute to this. I'm not going to even contradict Him. I'm going to be quiet because I'm nobody. This is the Lord. He's reigning. He's triumphant. And then it says here in verse 15 that those nations which had not been told, what had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. I began to think about that. Now, up to this point in history, the Lord revealed Himself to what nation? Israel. But through this servant, all nations have the opportunity to what before they didn't know or they didn't hear, but now they're going to be able to hear those things. Now they're going to be able to hear the gospel. Now they're going to be able to come and be sprinkled because of the work of this servant. Now that just sounds like a wonderful and great situation coming in the future. And you read these three verses and you think, wow, this is wonderful. There's coming a time where there's going to be a real leader. There's going to be an authority. There's going to be one over the world. Of course, not the Antichrist that everybody's going to look for, but one who is greatly contrasted, who's wise. Well, how are these days going to come? How is this servant going to step into this role? Well, look at verse number, the middle verse here that we said we'd come back to, verse 14, kind of gives us a glimpse into how this is going to happen. Then chapter 53 goes into detail. Look at verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's almost as if someone asked, how is this servant going to be exalted? How is he going to be extolled? How is he going to be high? How is he going to be authoritative? By being marred. By his form being marred more than he won't be able to be recognized. Well, that's not the way we are looking for. It's not the way we would expect it to be done. It's not the way man is looking. And again, are we going to believe the report? Because the way God is going to do this is against the way you would do it. It's against the way man would choose and the way we would choose and the leaders of our world would choose. They would never pick someone like this. But because of this marring and this visage and form being marred and bruised and made unrecognizable, that is the route to exaltation of our Lord and Savior. So who's going to believe the report? You know, man is always looking on the what? Outer appearance. Remember that in the Bible? God looks on, the Lord told that to Samuel. Don't look at their outer appearance. Man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I think about Israel too, again, with Saul. Why did everybody like Saul? Head and shoulders of everybody else. I mean, he's looking and there's Mr. Whitney down there and Mr. Watt standing beside him. And, you know, he's up there. He's looking, oh, there's Saul. Well, he's a good looking guy. Let's choose him. Our world, that's our nature. We choose what we believe is strength. And we choose that based on outer appearances. We're so subjective and emotional on those things. We look on the outer. We're worried about everything on the outside. We're worried about personality and all these other things. Well, the Lord says, I don't look at the outer appearance. I'm going to take that outer appearance and it's going to be ugly. And you're going to think, this isn't the leader. This isn't him. Are we going to believe the report? Let's look at chapter 53 now, verse number 1. This is what I'm going to explain to you, Isaiah is saying. What I'm going to explain to you in this chapter is so strange and it's so out of the ordinary that you are not going to want to believe it. And here centered in this very small phrase, or the first phrase of chapter 53, is basically the crux of the gospel, and that is belief. Yes, that little word belief. That which made the Israelites to fail. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? They could not enter into His rest because of unbelief. Unbelief. They simply chose, we will not believe. And I tell you, mankind every day is confronted with this, and it's like a stumbling block. It's like that, you know, you magical step that you don't see. Like I told you, I was coming out of the back of the school one day and looking around, didn't see the step, and then stepped off and about fell on my head. Jumped up to make sure nobody saw me. Okay, good. I'm good to go. Kept on going. Then 2 hours later, Lizzie came to me and said, Mr. White, I saw you. Did you fall? All right, Liz. Then I had to pay her $20 not to tell anybody. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we fall over this belief. It's a stumbling block to us. Let's look at some passages. You want to keep your finger in Isaiah. I'm just going to read a few passages quickly. Well, actually, just one in Romans chapter 10. Very familiar. Romans chapter 10. You know, why is it so hard for us to believe? Because what we want God to be and what our expectations are is not the reality. This is the whole point of this passage. We're looking for this big leader, this big, awesome-looking, great personality, wonderful guy to just step in and be the leader. And so we want to believe in our expectations instead of believing in God's truth and reality. Chapter 10 of Romans. Wonderful passages here. Look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Mr. Whitney this year preached a chapel message on beautiful feet in the Bible. And he preached from this passage about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. And he actually took his shoes off and walked around and showed the kids his feet. And after they got over the smell, they were like, yeah, Mr. Whitney, I guess you do have beautiful feet. Well, admit it. Just put your shoes back on. But anyway, he preached a good message about that. That, you know, the people that bring the gospel. Bring the gospel. That's wonderful. Well, you know, we make everything wonderful except what we should make wonderful. We honor and exalt lots of things in our world, but we don't exalt the truth. We don't exalt those that bring the truth, and they're bringing glad tidings of good things. You know, actually, when I was a boy, this is actually a special passage to me. This is actually also in Isaiah chapter 52, but we won't go there now. But when I was a boy in 7th and 8th grade, I was reading the Bible and praying about what the Lord wanted me to do. Did He want me to be a preacher? What did He want me to do? I was only 12 or 13 years old, but I was worried about it. And this is one of the passages that I read that the Lord just touched my heart and said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with being a preacher. Now, my wife knows, and my family, I've got some of the ugliest feet on the planet. I think it's the genetical thing of my sister's disease that she has. I have the symptoms of feet, so I guess she got the bad end of it and I got the feet. I guess I came out with the better end of that, but they're just ugly and they got high arches and weird toes, and I'm not going to show you. But you know what? When we preach the gospel, are my ugly feet beautiful? I don't know. But the picture there, you know what? Someone is taking the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. And I, as a 12-year-old boy, that just struck my heart. And I said, Lord, I think you're trying to tell me and you want me to be a preacher. And so the rest of my life, I just prepared. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to college. And y'all have been regretting it ever since. No. But if I'd ever get done and stop preaching, taking over too much time. Anyway, we're back in chapter 10, verse 15. Beautiful feet of those that preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. But they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. Why? For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Here's the preachers that are coming and preaching the gospel, and they're giving the report, and it's not what you expect it to be. Well, I'm not believing in that. That's not what I want to believe in. The question here that a prophet is calling us to, it's going to be something that you're not expecting. But you better believe this report. You know, why is the issue? Why do people reject? And it says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why do people reject the hearing of God's word? What's the deep issue here? It's because of the object of belief. The object of belief. It is hard for man to accept because he has a different idea. Maybe it's because it's not something spectacular. Well, you know, if God just came right down here and spoke to me directly, then I would believe. It's the way man thinks. Man likes to believe in things that he wants to believe in, things that are easy for him to believe in. Again, Israel, they were tripped up. It caused them to fall away. We've been talking in the book of Jude in Sunday school, dealing with that little word apostasy and what it means to fall away. And in Jude, there's examples of apostasy. And one of them is Israel. And it says, they believed not. They had the opportunity before them. God specifically chose that nation out of all the nations of the world and revealed to them Himself. And they said, no, thank you. We'll believe in these gods. And we look at that, we think, those Israelites, pfft, bunch of fools, I'd have never done that. And every day we sit in chapel and school, we sit and listen to our parents, we read the Bible, we sit in messages time after time, and we choose not to believe. We're making the same mistakes. The same mistakes. Christ also alluded to this in John chapter 12. Let me read this passage to you. In John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. You don't have to turn there. This is familiar. Just listen. He says, here's the Lord. He says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And these things spake Jesus. And then he went on, and though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why? Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now this is interesting here. Now think about this. In their subjective and their emotional approach to the gospel, they could not accept the fact that this lowly carpenter son from Nazareth, an old stump town, was actually the servant of Isaiah 52. There's no way this is him. And it says when, you know, Isaiah, it says, in, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Verse 41, listen. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of Christ. Now think about that. Here's Isaiah himself. He saw the glory of Christ and he said, wow, it makes sense now. These people have rejected the Lord. Israel has got to be blind. They've got to be. Because if they have seen what I've seen, they would believe. They have to be blinded. The nation of Israel must be so blind because if they saw what Isaiah saw, there is no way they could not believe. And so Isaiah concluded, they are being deliberately blinded. Again, we're faced with the truth all the time. In our Christian nation, we have our Bibles. We have churches, and hundreds of people went to thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, of people went to churches all around the country today. Heard maybe the gospel, maybe not the gospel. Who knows what they heard? Go back out and continue to live for themselves. What is that? That's the same sin Israel's committed. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, unbelief. I see the gospel, but I am choosing not to believe the report. I'm choosing not to believe in that one. So the question is then, back in Isaiah 53, who will believe the report. It's those that can see beyond the marred visage. Those that can see beyond what your expectations are. And for those who honestly want to know the Son of God, they will believe the report. Those that the Lord has revealed Himself, and the Holy Spirit of God working in their hearts, they'll believe the report. Are you believing the report tonight? Is it something that you're just, well, it's not what I thought it would be, so I'm out of here. You know, that's our world in a nutshell, isn't it? They're a bunch of quitters. We have a generation of quitters. We'll start something. Oh, I want to be in the play. No, that's not what I wanted to be. I'm out of here. I want to be on the basketball team. What? We have to run? I'm out of here. Yeah, anyway, we live in a generation of quitters. I don't want to believe in that. I'm gone. I'm done with this God stuff. That characterizes us. But we need to go to the truth here in the report that has been revealed and the arm of the Lord being revealed here in verse number 1. Who is the arm of the Lord revealed to? Again, chapter 53. The idea there is that the Lord is rolling up His sleeve. I don't know if He has sleeves or not, but He's making bare His arm. It's an idea that goes back to those that even were fighting. Preparation for fighting, they're going to, you know, get their arms up. Or I don't know if it's our young boys here that like to work out. Show you how strong I am. That's usually what we associate the arms with, right? How much strength we have. And I better be careful, I might rip my coat here in a few minutes. You know better than that. But, you know, what do we associate the arm with? Strength. And the Lord says, I'm going to do something unique. I'm going to reveal the strength of God to mankind. Oh, great. We can't wait. That's not what I thought it would be. I thought your strength would come down here and just rip and roar and destroy and deliver your people really quick and give us a wonderful new kingdom and all these great things. No. The Lord says, I'm going to show you my strength. My strength is in my Son coming down and taking on flesh, living a perfect life, going to a cross as a criminal in the minds of the world, and dying for the sins of the world. That is the strength of God, that God gave Himself for us. That's the strength. And the world says, that's weakness. It's not strength. Do you believe the report? Do you believe the weakness or the strength of God? The point here then is clearly being made that the Messiah is not what Israel was looking for, not what he was looking for. And it's going contrary to our assumptions. Contrary to our assumptions. Now, I'm not going to read through every detail of chapter 53, but I just want to point out a few themes and a few verses of why the Messiah, the servant, was contrary to what people thought. And again, we could take each phrase of this chapter and preach messages on them. Please don't. I'm not trying to do a detailed thing. We're just doing a kind of a summary and look at some main themes here of what they just had misconception about. We think it's this, and God says it's this. Lord works contrary to what we sometimes think. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 first of all. Here we have the misconceptions about His origin. This really has to do now with the Christmas season and some things our pastor preached this morning. It says here that He will grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, does it make any sense that a root would sprout out of ground that is super dry? And suddenly you got this great, you know, if you're garden pop, you're the gardener again. If it didn't rain for 2 years, do you think anything would grow in the garden? And if you didn't water anything at all, probably wouldn't grow. I don't know. I'm not good at that stuff. But it probably wouldn't grow. If it did, it wouldn't grow very well. In other words, what you don't expect to happen is going to happen. You look at the nation of Israel, and you look at the line of David, and you look at what's going on, and everything seems to be quiet. And Israel's just sitting there conquered by Rome. Nothing major's going on. It's just dry old ground. That's where the root's coming from. Where you do not expect it to be. From the appearance of mankind, that line of David looked to be all dried up. Oh, there's nothing. We haven't had a king in centuries around here. That's over with. It's dried up. The location of His birth. Didn't that appear to be kind of some dry ground to people perhaps? Bethlehem? A little city of hardly anything, like we said in Micah chapter 5, a little tiny little city there, a small place, hardly mentioned in the list of inheritances of the Old Testament. It's rarely mentioned. Yet out of that insignificant place, that's the Messiah. He's coming. What about His hometown? Another dry ground area. Boy, people scoffed at old Nazareth. I mean, it meant Stumptown. I mean, boy, I guess there is a city worse than Milton. Just kidding. I'm a Miltonian. I'm just picking on you. You know, Stumptown, there's nobody out. Nobody wants to go out of the, you know, it's on the caravan trail, but you got to get off the caravan path and go kind of over there out of the way and go up into that little region. And nobody wants to go over there to Nazareth. There's nothing good in there. Isn't that what they said of the Lord? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, that's just the carpenter's son. Don't worry about him. They weren't expecting the Lord to come. Well, we want him to come from a big city. We're looking for the leader to come out of Jerusalem and get an army going here, and we're going to go to Rome. We're going to take out old Caesar. Meanwhile, the Lord's being born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, and they missed it. They missed it. They were looking for what? The big. And the Lord's working in the unexpected. You know, God wouldn't act the way that people wanted Him to act. He's not going to do the big and spectacular. Now, He does things when He wants to. But in this case, He's sending Him in a lowly form. So, it doesn't fit our conceptions about His origin. What else? Let's move on quickly. What about His appearance? I've already kind of hit on this a little bit. Is this leader going to look like what we think He's going to look like? Is He going to fit our expectations? Look at verse number 2. He has no form nor comeliness. He has no beauty. When we see Him, there's nothing in Him that we think, that's a nice looking guy. You know, I've read books before and stories. I read a book one time by Sarah Palin, and she was talking about when she was running for office and when she was the vice presidential candidate and how difficult it was that she had to have an entire team. McCain made her do it. That would do nothing but make sure she had the right clothing, dressed this way at this event and this way, and they had everything picked out. And she said it made me mad, the money they were spending. But that's what do we go on? Appearance. They were so afraid. Oh, someone might see you not like that and won't vote for us. Man is geared for, again, appearance. And here's our Lord. We look at Him, we think, that's not the leader we want. Where's the Saul? Where's the really tall, strong leader that's ready to take over Rome for us? They were looking in the wrong places. Continue on here, verse number 3. He's despised. That means they looked down on Him with contempt. Look at that guy. I'm a lot better than him. That's the kind of person the Lord was. People looked down on Him. He was despised. He was rejected. It means He was forsaken and left alone. Of course, we know that happened 100% on the cross. Even the Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because You bore the sin of the world. He's despised. He's the reject that you would say sometimes. He's a man of sorrows, grief, and suffering, mentally even, acquainted with grief, weak and lowly. And people look at this person and say, this isn't a successful person. This isn't success. We want that leader to come out. And so they overlooked the Messiah. Ah, it's just the guy from Nazareth. It's a carpenter's son. We don't want to mess with him. We esteemed him, it says, verse number 3. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Almost as if He was a leper or diseased person. Oh, get away from Him. That's the way it was with our Lord. He wasn't the successful picture of society. And this is what our servant is going to go through to be exalted. Let's continue on. Not just His appearance and not just His origin, but what about His purpose? You know, the purpose of Christ coming to earth was contrary to what people thought the Messiah should do. And again, we've hit on this many times. Why were they looking for the Messiah? He's going to deliver us. He's going to save us from Rome. What was His purpose? His mission was not to be a deliverer from political oppression. His mission was to save mankind, to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's quickly read verses 4 through 6. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord didn't come for politics. He came for sin. And did you see all those descriptions there? I mean, any type of sin you can think of, He paid for it. He paid for it. He paid, verse 6, even for your rebellion. We're all, every one of us, rebels. We're rebels. We want our way. Yep, we've gone our way. We've turned that way. We've gone astray. The Lord says, I'm going to take care of that too. The iniquity of our rebellion was laid on our Lord. His purpose was contrary to what man thought. He came to deal with the full gamut of sin. And He took care of that on the cross. Are you going to believe that report? You're going to believe that that's the way sin is settled and dealt with? It's not in your works. It's not in what you do. It's not what you can kind of concoct with a religion. It's in the Lord. He's the only one that took care of all these sins. He's the only one. Quickly tonight. Not just His origin and His appearance and His purpose, but what about His work? What He did while He was on earth was unexpected. Man wasn't looking for these things. In verse number 7, instead of doing all these great political things, He was oppressed. And what did He do? Opened not His mouth. Now you want to talk about being totally contrary to society. That's it. That's it. What do we do when we're done wrong? The first thing we do is defend ourselves. That's our first step. The Lord did not defend Himself. He did the unexpected. He didn't have the reaction people were looking for. Even in verse number 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare? There's not even a generation left to His name. People are thinking, oh, we can get this Messiah. We can raise Him up and then He can have a lineage of kings and we're going to have Israel ruling the world forever. He didn't even have a generation. Totally unexpected from what people were thinking. And then also His works, verse number 9, He made His grave with the wicked. He died in the minds of men as a criminal. As a criminal. Oh, we got another one. You know, give us Barabbas, kill Christ. Illogical mindset of people. You know, I think, you know, we talk about profiling. Well, they profiled Christ and they made Him out to be a criminal. They made Him out to be a criminal. All He had done was what was right and what was good and had spoken the truth. And that's the way this verse ends in verse 9. Neither was any deceit in His mouth. What is it about man that hates the truth? We hate the truth. We like to, you know, sugarcoat and lie to people so that we feel better about ourselves and warm and cozy and fuzzy or whatever. All the Lord did was give the truth, and they made Him out to be a criminal. Now that was 2,000 years ago. And I think those days are coming, don't you? You know, you think about, again, our society today. Speak the truth and watch what happens. I'm telling you, we have categorized and criminalized these things. We crucify the good and we victimize the bad. Victimize. Mr. Whitney and I were talking about that. Everybody today wants to be a what?
Victim.
You know, that's not what Mr. Whitney said. I don't want to be a victim. I want to be a leader. I want to teach my children to do what's right and let's just do what's right. We don't need to be victimized and feel sorry for ourselves. That's our world. Crucify the good. Crucify and victimize and entitle the bad. They did it to Christ. It's also coming to us. Quickly, just one last thing here. The last section, verses 10 through 12. We didn't have time to go into super detail. But again, the end of the Messiah is also unexpected. His beginning was unexpected. His appearance was. His purpose. His work on earth was. But you know what else is unexpected? His end. What would mankind think of a person that was the reject of society, that they took out and crucified and made Him out to be a criminal and threw Him in the grave? What do you think? That's over with Him. Let's move on. Was it over? Who has the final word?
God does.
God does. I love the end of this chapter. Let's quickly read it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Boy, you could stop right there, couldn't you? It pleased the Lord to bruise His Son because of us. It's how much He loves us. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be what? Can we satisfy God? Oh, we got people trying, working their entire lives to satisfy Him. The Lord's travail, when He was bruised by His Father, that satisfied the wrath, the justice, of our holy God, so that we now can be accepted of God. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Are you part of the many tonight? He's going to justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. And here's the end. I'm going to divide Him a portion with the great. The world thinks they had the last say. We got Him. Crucified. Done. The Lord had the last say. He gave Him, divided His portion with the great. And then He shall divide His spoil with the strong. Is that our Lord? He gets His portion and then divides it and shares it. You know who gets to enjoy that? His people. What a Lord. What a Savior. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made, again, the verse ends on something unexpected. He made intercession for the transgressors, the people that were crucifying Him. And all mankind that put Him on that cross. You're going to include yourself in there? You should. We put Him there. And you know what Christ did? Something that we would never do. He interceded for us. Boy, we serve a God of great love and mercy. And I hope that at this Christmas time, as we meditate and ponder about the birth of that King, that we will remember His mission. We remember, you know, it's easy to miss. God works in the unexpected. Be watching for it. Read the Word. Pray for wisdom for God to direct you into the truth. And this time of the year, let's meditate upon that King. He's exalted. You know, there's a day coming that we're going to be able to be a part of that. I like reading in Revelation, that chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, where the massive throng was just singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, for You have redeemed us." We're going to be a part of that chorus. Looking forward to that. Hope to see you there. We can be a part of that redeemed chorus that the angels cannot even sing. Only we can sing. Because our Lord interceded for us. He had to come to earth in an unexpected fashion to do this for His people. Let's pray. Father, we just praise You tonight for Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a tremendous passage. Something that we should think about this Christmas time. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not miss because we have different expectations or we're looking for something else or our world is just busy and our life is just so busy with things and we're looking for only the big and spectacular. Father, I pray that we have not chosen unbelief. Lord, as we've been confronted with Your Word, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to believe the report, Father? Thank You that You sent Your Son and that He died for each one of us. Help us to take that personally. He died for us and interceded for us. We look forward, Father, to being with You for all of eternity. And it's because of Your Son, and it's in His name that we pray and give thanks tonight. Amen.